Raise your hand high. Hopefully there's some back there. Somebody pay attention in the back. Yeah, thank you, Mark. Give one to Paul here. Thank you, Paul, for wanting to follow along. We want you to be able to follow along if you came with a visiting with a friend. At least share your Bible with them so that they can see. Do that wonderful Christian thing. And share the Word of God with somebody. Go to the book of Jude with me. Book of Jude. Right before the revelation of Jesus Christ, you have the book of Jude. Before I get into, before we pray, get into the scriptures, I want to thank Pastor was gone that week, and unexpectedly, we got a call earlier in that week that my brother Chuck, Debbie's only brother, was in the hospital again. He had been in and out of the hospital over the years. He was 74, which again seems like the ancient of days to most of you, but some of us are nearing that age and it doesn't seem like the ancient of days any longer. He was having troubles breathing. They thought he had pneumonia, and when they tested him, they found out that he had fourth stage lung cancer. My brother-in-law was saved. He was saved in his mid-30s from, he was a heavy drinker. His only daughter, our niece, Jody, who is now 48, a few years older than our oldest boy, she had invited him to church, and a little Bible-believing Baptist church in Perry, Ohio. And she kind of haunted him, I guess, a little bit, just as a young lady would do, perhaps. And he ended up going, and somewhere in the course of that week, he went back, and somewhere in that course of that week, he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He went home and took every bottle of booze and beer, can or bottle, and poured it down the toilet and flushed the toilet and threw the bottles in a bag and never touched the booze again. So he was in church, he was out of church, he was in church, he was out of church, but here's what we know. We know that he was saved, and so we got the call, and one day that they didn't even put him on chemotherapy. It was so far gone. They put him on hospice initially, and he lasted, I think, 3 days, if not, perhaps not even that, on hospice, and the Lord took him home. So I want to thank our men. It was unexpected. In pastor's absence, you know how we rotate the pulpit now, but I was supposed to do Wednesday, and I think Brother Pat Mishanya did Wednesday, and Brother Tony Marakis, pastor, had him do Sunday because I was going to be gone. Debbie's mom is 92 years old in a nursing home. It's her. She only has two children, and now the oldest one, Chuck, is in heaven. So we wanted to make sure the mom was all right. All right, and she's good. She's good. We know she's saved, and funerals many times become family reunions. It's kind of a hard way to get the family together, but it was a joy. Our three sons made it up from North Carolina, and two of them had not seen their grandmother in over 20 years. So it was a good time. She's almost blind. And when they walked in, I mean, Mom recognized Deb and I, but our voices, and she can see, she'll look at your shoes and and she kind of recognizes you from your pants and maybe your haircut. Okay. When you get real closer. So she didn't recognize any of the boys. But they started to talk to her, and all of a sudden, a 92-year-old woman who's got a real sharp, witty, salty mind, and but a failing body came alive. And it was just a good time of rejoicing. My oldest son, Nate, on his way back, they left the Saturday morning, said, I don't want to leave Grandma. By the way, let me say something to you. You got the book of Jude. We're getting there. Don't worry about it. We're getting there. You need to tell somebody right now that you haven't told for a long, including me, for a long, long time. You need to tell them you love them. That's what you need to tell them. You say, well, I've been married to her for 70 years. She ought to know it by now. Tell her anyhow. And wifey, you might say, I've been married to him for 70 years. That old crotchety son of a gun. He doesn't need to know. Oh, he needs to know. He needs to know. We need to say nice things to each other while we're alive. Not when you stand at a tombstone, at a casket, and you and your three boys and a son-in-law and a grandson carry a body out. You need to say, tell somebody you love them. You say, I don't love them. Well, love them anyhow. Jesus Christ loved me when I was pretty unlovable. And you too. You're not any better than I am, so there should have been 14,000 amens right there. All right, let's go to the book of Jude. I want to, God willing, and to our visiting friends, it's already been said, but you're an honored guest, and I've been on a topic. I don't know how much of a series it's been, but it's been a topic where we've been talking about men and women in the Bible that are fully persuaded. We've seemed to come across some that were not fully persuaded, but we focused in on those that were fully persuaded, that knew what they believed, loved God, found out in their lives what God wanted from them. And may I say this to you this morning? You know what He wants from you? He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Jesus Christ this morning wants you. You. Everything that we do, and it's all good, it's all needful. But Jesus Christ wants you. So we got into this thing of fully persuaded men and women, and I went into the book of Jude a couple Sundays ago, and we talked about, now there's only one chapter, so if I say chapter one, there's only one chapter. But we got around verse number 20, and I just want to read down through these, but before we do, because there are seven things that are said here, because to be fully persuaded, you've got to, according to what we're going to read, you've got to start building in your life. My boys, two of them are in commercial construction. They're glaziers by trade. They're metal and glass guys. And I spent 4 years and I got real familiar with commercial construction. And I know we've got some builders in here. Brother Larry Stagno's a builder, residential. And you just don't go to a plot of land and say, where are we going to start? You've got a plan. You've got an architect who draws up a design. And what you have in your hands today is a blueprint by the master architect. And what we have in Christianity today is a mess. It's an absolute mess. Now I'm going to. I like what Pat. Let me just throw something in. I like what Brother Pat Michonne said this morning. I'm just going to speak for me. One of these Sundays, I'm not going to come in this monkey suit, because as I look back at you folks, there's only a couple of you have a tie on. Why should I have to wear a suit? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. I get, you know, how whatever. If it's good for you, it's good for me. Now, I don't have any problem wearing this. If it's appropriate and you need, but I've got the suit on. He's got the suit on this morning, and I only see one other guy with a tie on. That's just not fair. So one of these mornings, I'm going casual. No, not sandals. You're not. I didn't say that casual, brother. Hide those feet, brother. Now, if you're a visitor here this morning, this is a family. Okay? We have a misconception of what church is all about. Church is not religion. I gave up religion, and it was a denomination that we might not think was religion. I'm not Baptist. Now, if you're Baptist, that's okay. If you're Lutheran, that's okay. Plug anything in there you want to plug in. The man said it already this morning. I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I got in this book. I found out I had a relationship with Almighty God. I was His son now, and He is my father now. It's a relationship. So we're going to treat this, and Pastor and I are all, there's very few things we're not on the same page with. All right, different personalities, different sides of the coin. He's the head, I'm the tail. Got no problem with that. But this is not religion. And I think sometimes somebody comes in here and they might see a guy in a pulpit. It's all dressed up. Why? Why do I have to? We've made church something that it's not. Now, not we. But you go just about anywhere, church is not what it's supposed to be. This is a family. And when I sit down with my family, as I did back there in Canton, Ohio, because of a funeral, I had my two boys, their wives and their children were still down in North Carolina, and we sat down with Joe and Karen because they asked us to stay with them. They're very gracious, always have been, and we make our way then to see Mom. But we sat there, and all of a sudden Nate starts to laugh, and he says, "I feel like I'm 15 years old, sitting here with my parents and their friends." You know why? And we just talked and loved each other and loved the Lord and didn't hammer on each other. And we were just relaxed. So visiting friends, we want to say this to you. Relax. I'm going to preach, and I end up preaching probably a little hard. That's just me. But all we want, we don't want anything from you. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my brother pastor already said this. Anytime I have to be or we are away from this family of First Bible Church, and I've gone places where I've absolutely enjoyed myself, been at the Worcester Bible Church, absolutely enjoyed, like a second home. But this is my first home. This is where I learned how to love God. This is where I learned how to love people. This is where we learned how to set ourselves aside to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to count somebody else better than I, and to get a good look at Jesus Christ. I learned that all here. I did, Lord. I was just a baby in Christ when I came here. But Father, I'm asking you to use me today. If you could possibly do that. I know things have to be made usable before you can use them. And whatever you choose, Lord, I just ask to be used. I want to be a blessing. You gave us this invitation to come and dine. Lord, deliver us today from ourselves. We've got folks that are hurting spirit, soul, and body, perhaps. But Lord, may we this morning want to hear from Jesus Christ. And may you be pleased to use me as your own heart and your own mouth this morning as we look into your own word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do the Lord Jesus Christ a big, big favor today. Right now, shut your cell phones off. I know you got them. Every one of you do. I don't. It's on the counter at home. I'm not one of President Obama's men, so I'm not on call. Okay. So take your cell phone, all of you. Two things. Turn your cell phone off, please. We're not going to be that long. I just lied from the pulpit. We're not going to be that long. And do me another favor. Somebody next to you may really want to hear the Word of God, so minimize your movement. I know I have a weak bladder. You have a weak bladder. Try to hold on to it and be discreet. But minimize. Minimize your movement. Book of Jude. Jude, look at verses 20 through 25. Now, we're going to go there, but then I'm going to back up because I want us to look at the entire book of Jude and then move on even beyond it a little bit to amplify something. But Jude is somewhere around 66 AD is his writing. John, the Gospel of John, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation are written probably much later than that. 96 AD, some have said. Much later, let's just put that. But as it sits in your Bible, the book of Jude, obviously, is just right in front of the Revelation. We know it's not a church epistle. It's written to Hebrews. But as I said 2-3 weeks ago, whatever it's been, let's not get so doctrinally sound. Let's not get so dispensationally correct that we don't get something out of the books. I get a lot out of the Old Testament. I get principles and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and application. And I get types and I get end samples and I get examples, two different things. I get all that, he said the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Learning. So we're going to look at this book and we're going to get some wisdom from it. We're going to see the condition of what the world is like that we're in right now, right now, right now. We're going to look at the condition of the world spiritually right before the church is translated out and the Great Tribulation starts. And I'm going to show you that the world's a mess. Christianity is a mess. And yet, verses 20 through 25 reads as thus. But ye, beloved, now I'll go back and we're going to talk about, but he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Notice it doesn't say the most holy faith. The most holy faith is that body of truth that you've got in your hands tonight. But now Jude would say, building up yourself. Building up doesn't say saving yourselves. It says building up yourselves on your. See, this is a personal thing. This is a personal thing. I don't know where any of you are at spiritually, really. I'm married to a woman. I've been married 47 years, been with her almost 50. I don't know where. I mean, I could guess. I mean, you watch people. But the only one who I know for sure is saved in this house today is me. Now, I'm glad you could say the same thing, but I'm not inside your heart. And I'm not inside your head. But I do know I'm saved. It's my most holy faith. He says, building up yourself. So you have to make this thing personal. You see, religion never makes it personal. You pay somebody else to do your God's duty. You're either a good Roman Catholic or a good whatever. I mean, truth be told, I was a good Baptist. I went to church every Sunday. I wasn't saved. It wasn't their fault. It was mine. But you could plug in any name you want to. Religion is never personal. Religion is you tell me what I'm supposed to do, and if I want to, I'll do it. So you pay that man, or even now you're paying women. Back in my day, you didn't pay women. All right, you paid men because women weren't ministers yet. Now that whole thing has changed. And, you know, you just pay that person in that robe, or you pay that person in that special little suit, and you let him. I hope you're not like that this morning. I hope we're really not like that. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That was the second thing. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So you got building up yourselves. You got praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. But just to keep continuity, let's say keeping. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That would be number three. Looking, there's number four, for the mercy of our Lord. Now we're building, you see. He's given us some building blocks here. And of some have compassion, so having compassion. I like this one, I like them all, but this one, because this is where I need the most, well, I wouldn't say I need, this is not where I need, because I need, I'm a mess, I need all seven of them. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Do you realize that your anger towards somebody is never going to make a difference? Your arrogance towards somebody, hear me out now. Your arrogance towards somebody is not going to make a difference. You're having to win that argument. It's not going to make the difference. You're having to be right. I don't care if you know 10,000 verses plus one. Know them all. Can spout about. That's not going to make a difference. You know what that tells me is going to make a difference? Compassion. Compassion. You know what won me to Jesus Christ? Compassion. Not knowing that the goodness of God, 11 words, out of Romans chapter 2, it's not even the whole verse. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth a man to repentance. You know what God's being good to you? That's compassion. When I didn't deserve compassion. Because I made fun of him. I mocked him. I flippantly took his name in vain. It would roll off my tongue like pure water sometimes. And yours too. Some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear. So you're gonna save not so much their soul, but there's gonna be times when you gotta pull. It says pulling them out of the fire, just like Lot. There's some times you've gotta go the extra mile. Whether it be with somebody who's lost or somebody that's saved. Pulling them out of the fire. They're in a car that's burning, a house that's burning, and you gotta play fireman. You actually got to go in there and you've got to jeopardize, you've got to hazard your own life for somebody else. You know what this church is all about? It's been all about from day one. At a time when a man was at the pinnacle of his own ministry in Canton, Ohio, and was well paid and was a public speaker and he was doing okay. You know what God told him? God told him, you go hazard your life right now for somebody else. Because there's some people in Staten Island, some people in New York City, some people in New Jersey localities that need to be pulled out of the fire. So he did it. You know what we're all here about? Pulling somebody out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hating even the garment. Hating even the garment. Now understand, Jude's not writing to unbelievers here. Because he says in verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory." There's the judgment seat of Christ. "Presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Now, he's told me to build, but I've got, I've got 19 verses ahead of what we just read. So, I can't just skip those 19 verses. And the more I thought about this, go to Jude, I keep wanting to say chapter 1. Jude, look at 1 through 3. Two things are talked about just initially here. Two things are talked about. He says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, set apart unto holiness, for God's particular purpose, salvation and then sanctified life, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ." I'm glad I don't have to keep my own salvation. I'm glad I don't have to preserve myself. Right now, if you're saved, you're preserved in Jesus Christ. You want to live like a mutt dog? It certainly is there. But you're preserved. There may be many things I lose at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a whole different story. But today, I'm preserved. And if you're saved, you're preserved. "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved," now look at verse number 3. Because he's going to say two things, I believe, in verse number 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith," two things, common salvation and contend for the faith, "which was once delivered unto the saints." This common salvation, common does not mean valueless. My last name is Dean, D-E-A-N. It's like Smith. Now, we have a Smith family, but it's spelled with a Y. But Dean is a very, I've had people say, "Oh, that's easy to spell. It's very common." Yeah, there's a whole bunch of Deans. They spell it about four different ways. But you want to know something? That's a common name. But if you ask me about it, I don't think it's worthless. It's just common. It's a common salvation. What does that mean? Common simply means belonging to all. It's common. It has no particular set owner. No special owner. Serving to the use of all. Now, I'm going to turn somewhere. You don't turn there because I don't want you getting lost. But some things were said this morning, and I just want to read, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Don't go there, because by the time I read it, I'm going someplace else. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "I exhort therefore the first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions." Now I want you to notice that word, that phrase, "first of all," because we're, God willing, we're going to go somewhere. Because if you're going to build, you got to find out, first of all, what to do. If you're going to build a house, as I said, Brother Larry over there, you got to plot a land, and bringing the cabinets for the kitchen is not the first thing you put on the site. bringing the electrician in for to finish off the lights. That's not the first. You got to find out what's the first thing I'm supposed to do. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to find it because now what does it say? I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. So whatever your ethnic background is today, whatever continent you were born in, whatever color of your skin, we're going to find out that Jesus Christ died for you. All men. Just not a specialized group. There, we've come to realize in this place, as we did from day one, there's a whole big world out there besides Pleasant Plains, Staten Island. We've learned that, guess what? There are unsaved people not only in our city, but everywhere on the face, and there's believers everywhere on the face of this globe. So when we get so minded on ourselves, our little corner of Christianity, we harm ourselves. Jesus Christ didn't come, yes, he initially said salvation is of the Jews. The Jews turned their back on him, and he ended up, as he said in the Old Testament many times, he said, I'll go to the Gentiles. So you're saved today because Jesus Christ didn't necessarily specialize on one group of people. Yes, I know, salvation's of the Jews. They rejected him. But God knowing that, he even, had they not rejected him, he'd have grafted us in somehow. You see, regardless of who you are or where you are, for kings, for all that are in authority, you may not like the current administration. I wouldn't lie to anybody. I don't either. I'm not even sure about the next administration, whoever gets in. I told you jokingly, I have voted for King Jesus for 40 years, and they have yet to first acknowledge my vote. One day, they will, the world, everyone, either willingly or unwillingly, they're going to acknowledge my vote for King Jesus. I've read the last chapter, folks. Don't get concerned about Hillary and Donald. Read your Bible. Stay focused on what we're supposed to be doing. Okay, I can get trapped in all this argument and all this name calling and all this kind of emails and those things, blah, 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 blah. You need to stay focused this morning because God commanded me to build. Build. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, verse 4, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who will have all men to be saved? Do you know you're a candidate this morning? You say, God could never save me. Yeah, probably 10 out of every 10 of us said that. Because most of us didn't get saved as children in this place. Okay? But God came to save you. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's a common salvation. But then he says, earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly. Recognize that this is a war. Contend has the idea of warfare in it. It has the idea of just not casual Christianity. My brother said it this morning. You know, God's not into casual Christianity. God is trying to develop soldiers. He would not tell me to put on armor if there wasn't a battle. And yet the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. So I got to find out how to build. Now, all of a sudden, from verse 4 to verse 19, after he's told me about a common salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, after he's told me to earnestly contend for the faith, let me back up and just say something. It does not say be contentious for the faith. We don't need to argue with anybody. I'm not even into defending. God called me to be a witness. Now, if somebody's got honest questions, and you get into 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says, know how to answer those that ask you. Let me just throw this out to you. If you've been in this church, I'll give you 5 years. Just for the sake of a number. But if you've been in this church any length of time, you should be able, without fighting, without anything, be able to take somebody through, let's even say the Romans Road. You ought to be able, because what we've done, him major, and I'm just behind, and the rest of us in this, you know what we've done? And I go back to the founding pastor who did it and to begin with, when we both of us. You know what bothers me sometimes? I watch these big supposed churches on TV. Now, I'm going to say something, I'll make all of you mad. That's okay. Probably wouldn't be the first time I did. And I watch people in churches where they don't have a Bible. They got a wrong version. But they're all sitting there taking notes. Now maybe all of you out there know your Bible inside, outside, upside, downside. But I don't see any notebooks this morning. See, that's not preaching. That's picking a fight. You know what I'm interested in? I'm interested in building. Let me ask you, if I'm a lost man and I come to you and I say, listen, tell me about Jesus Christ. Can you do it? Can you do it? Can you take your Bible without having to call Pastor Mike, Pastor Pat, 10 deacons, your best friend who's just a good Christian, you. We're talking about building. You know what I know what building is? Listen to me. Building's hard work. We have a builder here. I was in construction for 4 years. Didn't know anything and still don't know anything. I was just a gopher. But I pay attention. You know what I found out about commercial building? Man, it is hard work to the bone. It's hard work. It'll take everything you've got to build. But we get saved and all of a sudden we think this thing is just going to happen automatically. It doesn't. It doesn't. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. What about when I get there? What about that judgment seat of Christ thing? What about ruling and reigning with Christ? Now, he tells me to build. I want you to look at chapter 4. Verse number 4. And we're just going to make comment all the way through 19. Look at verse number 4. He says, for there are certain men. Now, he's just told you about a common salvation. He's told you about earnestly, put some effort into it, earnestly contending for the faith. Jumping over to verse number 20, he's told me to build. He says, he's told me to pray. He's told me to keep. He's told me to look. He's told me to have compassion. He's told me to pull some out of the... On and on and on. But yeah, right in the middle, he tells me of the conditions of the world that I'm going to be building in. He says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. We talked about this, how many times the word ungodly appears in Jude. I think it's 6 times. Number of man. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Men crept in unawares. Ungodly men, they're going to turn the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the God's riches. Let's just use that acrostic. that we always say, God's riches at Christ's expense. The mercy, the grace, the goodness, the compassion, the kindness, the grace of God. For you know the grace of God. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That word lasciviousness, I think it appears twice in your New Testament. We don't use it today much. Hardly at all. Simply means looseness, lustfulness, excessive indulgence of carnal desires and appetites. But notice it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. I expect the lost world. As a teenager, I'll say this to our teenagers. I was lost. Don't you dare live like the way I lived as a lost teenager. I don't expect any more. God says, listen, lost people are lost people. They're dead. What do you expect? Don't get mad when they drug up and sex up and drink up and all that. That's all they know. And that's all they care about. But how dare you and I? Certain men crept in unawares. Probably not even saved, but they're crept in. They end up denying the only Lord God. Denying Him how? Not just denying Him verbally, but the whole context is the lasciviousness. That's loose living. That's an excessive indulgence of carnal desires and appetites. They're probably not saved. Maybe they are saved. But they've crept in. I'm supposed to build in this carnal. We're going to read 5, 6 through 10, 11 three times, and 16 through 19. Carnal, corrupt condition that would surround our building. That's not a good building environment. But that's the environment that Jude wrote about in 66 A.D. That environment has only been amplified in 2016. It has crept into the church. That's what it says. Certain men crept in unawares. We weren't even paying attention. We're the church. How's your life going? Are you building or are you being demolished? God told us to build. Look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people of the land of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Believed not. Having saved the people, He destroyed them that believed not. So now you've got some people. These were Israelites. But now He's bringing this down to the context of Israel. Granted, it's not a church epistle, but it is a very practical, principled epistle. Now He tells me God destroyed some people that didn't believe. You know how you got saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Pretty simple. Believe what He said. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. All you got to do is believe what the Bible says. And it's not hard. But how about the way I live? So He's telling me that there's people, and the principal tells me there's people among the congregation who don't even believe. And that doesn't necessarily, He's talking about Israel here. So they were Israelites. You see, we talked about taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. But God had a real difficult time taking Egypt out of the children of Israel. Now, some kids, our young people, and I applaud you, go make mention of you later on, God willing. This is the second youth camp that we've been in. And let me tell you what, there's good things that happens in youth camp. Young people make decisions. And it's a little cloistered environment. And I just want to say to you, that's an easy place to make a decision. But now God's thrown you back into the lion's den. And you have to take those good intentions and you have to make them work. We're going to have another youth camp, God willing, in October. It's our own. So that'll be three specialized times, and that's what we want to do. But guess what? Sooner or later, listen to me, and I love you, but sooner or later, you get thrown back into the world. You have to go back into a home that in itself may not be really conducive to building. And you have to make up in your own heart and your own mind that come hell or high water, I'm going to build. Whether my mom and dad don't want to build, my brothers and sisters don't want to build, my friends in school don't want to build, I'm going to want to build. Because the environment that God used Jude to write about, it's a terrible environment. We're going to continue on. It's an absolute cesspool. And then he says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Wow. Don't you think God should have been just a little more fair? I do. Give me a better chance, God. Just put me in. You know what this is right here? This is just an atmosphere to give you a fighting chance tomorrow, if God gives you tomorrow. I sure hope we appreciate what we have here. It's got nothing to do with pastors or deacons. I hope you appreciate it. I want you to picture yourself without a good local church to encourage you, to reprove you, to edify you, so that when you go to school or to the work on Monday, you'll remember what somebody said in the atmosphere in a congregation for 2.5 hours or whatever, and you'll say, oh man, I can get through this week, so I just get to church again. And Wednesday night shows up. Some of us have lived that long. And worked in places where, you know, I mean, him and I worked in the same place for a long time. And I'll just speak for myself. I really didn't like it. No, that's right. He worked there for about, 8 years? I remember Pastor calling them the lost years. And you know, we were making good money. It was a decent money. And those men who owned that company, I'll just speak personally, they took good care of me. Of course, they wanted my blood, my spirit, my soul, everything I had. And I did my best to give it to them. But you want to know something? Oh, man, I waited for Wednesday. And then I waited for Sunday. And I wasn't a novice. I had my Bible with me, and I was reading my Bible and doing my best. And I'd take a verse out of James because everybody wanted a piece of my exterior, ischial tuberosity. That's your bottom, by the way. They wanted a piece of it. And I sometimes, you know, I mean, I'll admit it, I'd pick up a clipboard and just wing it across the office. Pow, 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 pow! Knocking off, you know, plexiglass. You think it's hard to break plexiglass? You haven't seen me. I can break plexiglass. I had an old man who wasn't even saved, said, listen, when they want a piece of your bottom, hang the phone up, say, I'll call you right back in 5 minutes. Go out on, and he'd go out there and have himself a cigar. He said, just go out there and kind of clear your mind. So I'd take the word of God, a verse in James, put it on 3x5 card over these two phones, those two phones, because it was a big room, the routing, I was chief router. Those two phones, because wherever you were at, you had to be close to a phone. The idea was you never let the phone ring more than twice. The law of the land in that office was that phone better never ring 3 times. And I've got that verse in the book of James that says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I didn't come there to get a job. I was grateful for it. I came to help a man build a church. But guess what? Got to work. Blah. Look at verse number 6 through 10. Here's the carnal, corrupt conditions that we're surrounded by, and Jude has the audacity to tell me to build. Come on, God, give me just a little bit better atmosphere. But you want to know something? Jesus Christ didn't have a better atmosphere. He was born into an empire, a totalitarian society, that Caesar was God. Now, we've got some presidents that think they're God. But that's another message for another time. Look at 6 through 10. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, man, come on, Lord. Give me something better here. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, there were three other cities. There was five altogether. Giving themselves over to fornication. Give me a break, Father. And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I said through 10. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not against him. Now, durst not against him, Moses, against the devil. Michael against the devil. A railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things that they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. You know what I see here? I just see open rebellion. I mean, you go from verse number 6, all right, the angels which kept not their first estate, those are the ones that left with Lucifer, who would later become Satan. What was that? That was just open rebellion. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? That's just open rebellion. How about Michael disputing, contending with the devil? The devil, open rebellion. That whole thing from 6 through 10 is nothing more than open rebellion. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says something to the effect, when they knew God. Now, we know what's going on in Romans chapter 1 there. Okay? Men with men, women with women. He says in 1:21 that when they knew God, so it isn't like they didn't know Him, they glorified Him not as God. That's open rebellion. How about verse number 11? Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the way of Cain. Nothing more. We know about Cain. Nothing more than religious but lost. Rejects the blood sacrifice. That's the story of Cain and Abel. They're rejecting the blood. It might surprise you how many people are meeting in places today called churches, and they don't say anything about Jesus Christ. They don't say anything about Calvary. They don't say anything about the blood sacrifice. They don't say anything about the resurrection. I often wonder, not that I want to sit amongst them because I don't, but I just want to know, what the heck do you preach? Yeah. You get in a book? I mean, if you get in a pulpit with a Bible, even of whatever flavor, and I know there's only one true book, we're not going to get on that issue. But you get in there and you start preaching, I use the word heck. What the heck? You put the other word in. What the heck do they preach about? You know what these people were doing? This is the atmosphere that God has told us and told Israel, you better build, because this book is right before the church. The revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 4, is translated out of here. You think it's bad now? You don't want to. Let me say this to you honestly. You do not want to be here when the church is raptured out. Because do you know where the Holy Spirit does all of His work right now? Whether we like it or not. Right here. So when you go and I go, you know who's going with us? The Holy Spirit of God. You think it's hell on wheels now? You wait until God's presence is taken out of the face of this earth. That atmosphere that we're reading about is right now. but it's only going to get 10,000 times worse. I would beg you. You want to know something? When it comes to pleading with people to get saved, I got no problem. I don't get down on these knees very well anymore. I beg you today, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I beg you. I'll spend, and by the grace of God, I'll be spent to tell you or anybody that will listen, Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. Don't you keep putting it off till tomorrow. He said today is the day of salvation. He said, boast not thyself of tomorrow. I saw my brother-in-law in May when we went back to for Vi's birthday. She was on Mother's Day. So we went back there. She's 92. All things being equal, she's going to have a whole lot more years. Chuck just happened to be in a rehab wing. He did have some problems. But you want to know something? Talkative. Okay, as far as we were concerned, it's just the normal stuff they had wrong. Then all of a sudden he can't breathe. You think you've got tomorrow? Ask the survivors of those who went to work at the Twin Towers that day. Nobody thought that was going to happen. You say you're trying to scare me. You know what? I wish I could scare the hell out of every one of us. I wish I could. I wish I could scare you into heaven. God used compassion on me that day in 1970, that Easter Sunday morning. But you know what I was afraid of? I stood there and trembled. Literally. I stood there as a 20-year-old man married with a new baby boy. I stood there and wept and trembled. Never went down to that altar. Stood there and trembled. People probably thought I'd lost my mind. I was just about to. Because all of a sudden I saw the goodness of God. And I was afraid to leave that building because I might die on my way out of that building. And I stood there because, you see, I grew up in it and nobody needed to tell me what to do. I repented. I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. See, nobody had to prove to me that I was a sinner. I rather gloried in it. Verse number 11 talks of the heir of Balaam. This gets worse. For reward, the heir of Balaam. You go back to Numbers, I think it's 22. Talks about the king of Balak and Balaam, a prophet. But that whole storyline was for self-advantage. Balaam was asked to curse Israel and God told him, no, you're not going to do it. But that whole thing. But Balaam keeps going for a while. It was all self-advantage, self-promotion. And you know the word there is it says, heir of Balaam for reward. You know, reward doesn't have to always be money. Maybe you want some fame. Maybe you want people to remember you. Don't we all? But maybe you're just like, you're trying to fit in. Self-advantage, self-promotion, popularity, self-applause. Good night. Don't we all take selfies of ourselves. That's not preaching. That's picking a fight. We all do it. Bobby Bowman did it to me while I was on a wave runner. I was so afraid of falling off that because I'm not a good swimmer. I was holding on like a child. And all of a sudden he's going and I'm watching him. You know, I'm a stupid. I'm watching him and he's cranking that thing up and when they say wave runner, that's what you do on a wave runner. I grew up in Ohio where I was landlocked. Okay. So I didn't have many places to go swimming. All right. But all of a sudden he's got his phone out. Now think about this. We're on this wave runner and he's cranking that thing, man. I felt like I was on my 1968 Roadrunner again. He's cranking. And all of a sudden, the waves are flying, and I'm on it, doing this. And all of a sudden I see his phone. What are you doing, brother? He said, I got to take a picture for posterity. I'll give you a posterity. I'll give you something in the posterity. Get me back to dry land. Verse number 11 says, the gainsaying of Kor. The gainsaying of Kor. Numbers chapter 16. That entire thing was Korah. And all they were doing, a few other people, you know what they were doing? They were challenging God's authority that God had given to Moses. Now look at 16 through 19. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Oh God, help me to not be a murmurer or a complainer. We complain about just about everything. I walk out of the house, the heat index is 106, and I complain. But I just left a house that had nice air conditioning where it was about 69. You know, we complain about everything. I thought they should have given me a bigger piece of meat at the restaurant instead of thank God for this wonderful little piece of meat to eat, because that's all I need anyhow, Father. If you're new here, and even if you're old here, those two things will destroy this church. I do not think this church will be destroyed by bad doctrine. I think even after, if it goes long enough, Pastor and I are gone, or get to where we can't preach and teach, there's other men who have already proven that you'll step up. But you know what will kill this place? Murmuring, complaining, jealousy, backbiting, bitterness. Ho! If you've got a root of bitterness, we better help you. Let's get it taken care of. I'm mad at this person. I've been mad at them for 30 years, and I don't plan on changing. And you're going to die alone, too. Die alone. Lay all that down. Do you know that's probably one of the things, if we get to it? I got plenty of time. Don't worry. Walking after their own lust, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration, Dr. Wang Doodle, Dr. This, Dr. That. You know, I haven't. Okay, all your guys want to have your doctors. You know what my name is? It's a funny thing. We're burying Chuck. I was a pallbearer. I didn't do the message. It was done by a man in his very late 70s. And he was one of the pastors at the church that I left 41 years ago now. I didn't know him. I mean, things have changed. And good guy, old guy. He's right there, and everybody's sitting here. My mother-in-law sitting here, and Debbie's sitting right beside her mom. Mom's in a wheelchair, but prior to all that, the man walked over. He introduced himself. Wonderful guy, walked over, and Mom called him preacher, and he said, "No, ma'am, pastor." Now I'm sitting there with my boys up against the wall. We're kind of watching Grandma, because Grandma's Grandma, and you don't always know what's going to come out of Grandma's mouth. Once again, she's saved, but Grandma's Grandma, and we love her. So, man starts his message. First thing she says is, you gotta understand, she doesn't have this soft, womanly voice. I can't hear him. Debbie reaches over, puts her hand on Mom's shoulder. Caleb, my middle guy, is right behind Grandma. He puts his hand on the other shoulder. And Nate and I kind of lean forward and go, "Grandma, she's all up here. Don't kid yourself. It's done." People are mulling around. Grandma's still sitting there. All of a sudden, she says, now, remember I've told you the story? When I dated Deborah, she thought Pat was a sissy name. Told me it was. She said, that's a girl's name. For you visitors, my first name is Pat. P-A-T. Not Patrick. P-A-T. Never liked it. Not a problem. She's always called me Dean. She said, I'll call you Dean. Personally, I didn't care what she called me because I was just about ready to marry her daughter. But all of a sudden, she's sitting there and she goes, Dean! Just like that. Like, oh, yes, ma'am. I literally get up. Now, the funeral's over. You know, preaching. I put my arms on her, hands on her arms. And she says, what's the difference between a pastor and a preacher? So I just very gingerly, simply told her, listen, a preacher, you know, doesn't necessarily have to be a pastor. Pastor's an office, you know. And she was satisfied with that. Now we're getting ready to leave. And somebody's wheeling her out. And she looks at me and she says, hey, pastor. And I said, Mama, I'm your son-in-law. You can call me anything you want to call me. My name is Pat. But you know, we got doctor this, doctor that. Pastor said it. It's like everybody's sick. Well, truth be told, everybody is sick. But don't throw your doctor in my face. Him and I sign checks. We deliberately delete something. You know, God's name is Reverend. I'm not a reverend. I'm not. I will accept joyfully. You have permitted me to help my pastor in pastoring. I'm a pastor. That's the office we hold. But when it comes, even officially, I know sometimes you have to. And I don't even know how to write R-E-V because I never write it. But you know what you've got? Having men's person. And this is among Bible believers, by the way. So some of you young men, let me say this to you. Don't want to be anybody. Don't want to be somebody. Don't want to be like Pastor. God help you, don't want to be like me. Don't want to be like anybody. Try being like Jesus Christ. Didn't carry a title. Didn't have a special uniform. Even when John was alive, knew that he was supposed to let John take the lead. You ought to read that in John chapter 4. We talked about that. You young men, young women, especially you young men, and I know we've got a house full of you. And I love you, and we will do our best to do everything we can do to train you correctly. But don't you dare, don't you get visions of grandeur. Be happy when nobody knows you. Look at verse 17, 18, and 19, and we'll move on. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You know where all this ends up? It ends up in mockery. Mockery. So we went from somebody loose living, somebody not believing, to open rebellion, to religious, being religious but lost, rejecting the blood sacrifice, to somebody like Balaam who was in it for self-advantage and self-promotion, to the gainsaying of Kor where you challenged all of God's authority. You end up mocking. In an atmosphere of opposition, an overt spiritual corruption. God, through Jude, tells us to build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Terrible environment. Can I take you to Luke chapter 4 now? We've got time. Luke chapter 4. By the way, you're not going to do anything special this afternoon. You're going to eat a sandwich just like me. And truth be told, I'm going to take a nap. You can play ball. You can do whatever you want to. I go home. I eat. Luke chapter 14. I'm so spent that I fall asleep at the table. Luke chapter 14. Because we're going to talk about building. Now, I just laid that out, just had to, because that's the atmosphere you're supposed to... It's not an atmosphere that's conducive to building. Everything is against your building. So I go back to our young men and women who just spent the second camp. For every good intention, you're gonna read about some intentions. Intentions are good. Christian, intentions are good, but they are not enough. And God's going to tell you how to build. Luke chapter 14. I want you to start in verse number 28. Luke 14, 28. Now, 28 through 35 in my Bible has it broken into three parables. When I read this, I think, well, maybe it's all one parable, but that's immaterial. Look at verse 28. We're going to talk about building. For which of you, intending to build a tower, what we're going to build now, sitteth not down first . Do you know what we always did when I worked with the boys? Long before we ever got a contract to build, we had to sit down first and come up with a number. We were subcontractors. My young oldest guy still does some of that. But you had to submit a cost, a price, a value. So if you're going to build, what we're going to read is, and we're not lying to anybody around. We don't write the Bible, but I do read it. Your salvation, we always say it was free. Yes, that's true. It was free on my part, but it was not free on God's part. You know the old overworked adage, there ain't no such thing as a free lunch? That's true. Somebody somewhere is paying the freight. Your salvation, if you are genuinely have acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior today, it cost the Son of God and the Father and the Holy Spirit of God everything. It was a gift. All you had to do was take it. But now if I'm going to build, because that's what we've been told by Jude, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What we're going to look at is it's going to cost. But I want you, God willing, we're going to look at this. We're not talking about money, because I know if you're like me, that's initially where your mind goes, because that's just where it goes. We're not talking about money. Do you remember what I said early on in this work, in this message? God's not interested. God, you know what God wants from you? You. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. And if He gets my heart, and He gets my mind, I know from personal experience and being in this thing long enough, He'll get everything else you own. He'll get your family. He will get everything, because you will just willingly, out of a mindset of a heart and a heart set of a mind, will just willingly say, God gave everything. How dare I not just give Him everything back? For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first. You remember that little phrase that when we were back there? Sitteth, here's what you're going to do first. And counteth the cost. Whether he have sufficient to build it, to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, that's Jesus Christ, and is not able to finish it, so you start to build. I want you to notice what is going to be said here. You know, when I start telling people, I got saved. I remember when I first got saved. Good night. It was so overwhelming. I got saved. I didn't know you were supposed to put a pocket New Testament in your pocket. I carried around this big black Bible, stuck it under my arm. I got saved. For the first time in my life at the age of 20, I was free. I didn't go to bed guilty. I was guiltless. I read, and a good man told me, read this. God's wiped your slate clean. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. But then, as time goes on, and you know what? You get a little sloppy in your Christianity. You'll read your Bible, but then, you know, you'll have some days it's like, bah, I just don't feel like it today. And 2 days goes by, and three, and then a week. Then it's ready to go to church on Sunday, and you can't even find it. You know what the world does? All that behold it begin to mock him. You remember the story of Lot when they pulled him out of Sodom? His sons-in-law thought he was mocking. But we're talking about intending to build. Good intentions. Let's continue to read, because there's another thing. We won't get to it today. By grace of God, we'll get to this counting the cost. Or what king? So it's like it's going to go on here, this storyline. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Every president, every administration has advisors. Do you know what you have in your hands today? Did you ever consult the advisors? Pastor and I, deacons, other good men. We've got good godly elders in this place who don't hold either one of those offices yet. But you don't want to know something? You've got advisors here. Did you ever read about Moses? How about Joshua? How about Daniel? How about Isaiah? How about Ezekiel? How about Jeremiah? How about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How about the books that Paul wrote? How about Timothy? How about Titus? How about Philemon? How about Jude? Do you know those are your advisors? It says count the cost. Then it says consult. It doesn't say advisors, but who in the world, if you're going to war, it says sitteth not down and consulteth. Consulteth, you have to ask, with who? With his advisors. Any general sits down with his soldiers under him, his officers, a president. They got advisors all over the place. Now, they may not take the advice. You remember Rehoboam, son of Solomon? He took the advice of old men and the advice of young men and blew off the old men, took the advice of the young men. Doesn't necessarily mean it was wrong, but in that case, it was wrong. But advisors. The last time you had a big decision to make in your life, did you ask the advisors? Did you consult with the advisors? Did you count the cost? Did you consult? Look, let's go on. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, probably wrong pronunciation, and desireth conditions of peace. Did you find out the conditions from your advisors? Did you initially count the cost? Did I? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all, I didn't write it, I just read it, that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now I'm going to read 34 and 35 specifically for the last sentence. Salt is good. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. Now watch this last statement, because it's a familiar statement. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know what's missing today? Verse 35 says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, I went into Luke. I went into Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, I found three times in the book of Matthew. Matthew 11, 15, 13, 9, 13, 43 says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Ears. Ears. Mark three times says the same thing. You get to Luke two times. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. One of those verses talks about they turn away their ears from the truth. Turn away their ears. And I thought, well, boy, that's just like Revelation. Remember the last sentence in every one to the churches? Revelation 2, 7, 11, 3, on and on and on. You know where they're at. Chapter 2, chapter 3. I thought, oh, that's the same. But you know it's not the same. You know, Revelation doesn't say that. What we just read says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Mel used to say, you got one mouth and two ears. You know what that tells you? You're supposed to listen as twice as much as you speak. Do you know what those churches, that last statement is? He that hath an ear to hear. You know what that tells me? I'm just practical in my thinking. You know, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, you know what? Men were hearing. That's what it says, he that hath ears to hear. By the time you get to Revelation, men aren't listening anymore. And God says, he that hath an ear, as if to say, you've only got one ear that you're paying attention with anyhow. He that hath an ear. Do you know what our biggest problem is? My biggest problem is? I read, but I don't hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Can I take you to Zechariah chapter 11? Because, you know, we're going to count the cost. Go to Zechariah chapter 11 with me. This building, he said, sit down first. Count the cost. If you and I are going to build on Jesus Christ, I got to start right. And I wanted you to go to Zechariah. You got Zechariah, Malachi, all right. Zechariah chapter 11. And I want you to look at verse number 12. Because you know it said count the cost. Cost is a price. Cost is a value. Why would I want to build if I thought the foundation was faulty? I've got to get convinced that the foundation is exactly the way God wanted it. Because if I start building on wood, hay, stubble, instead of gold, silver, precious stone, and that has everything to do with foundations. If I start building on a foundation that I think is faulty or I don't trust, I'm not going to build. Zechariah chapter 11. This thing of counting the cost. You know, when it came to Jesus Christ, this King of glory, this high King of heaven, the world has never valued Jesus Christ. I kind of expect that. But what has bothered me more and more and more in my own life is the level playing field. And as I've watched, in Christianity, it seems to me that we have valued Jesus Christ less and less and less. I'm not talking specifically about FBC. I'm talking about the whole schmear. Some of our men in this place, out of recommendation, have started to read the old authors. Andrew Murray, C.H. McIntosh, and name them all, Spurgeon. And you know, they're so deep, you can't speed read them. You must take your time when you read them. Do you know why? Were they better Christians than us? Probably. But they weren't trying to fix your marriage. They weren't trying to fix your wayward children. They weren't trying to fix... You know what they were trying to fix? Your soul. They were trying to fix my soul with the personage of Jesus Christ. They were trying to remind me the very same way that you got saved is the very same way you live, by faith. 11:12, Zechariah. And I said unto them, if you think good, this is that prophetic verse, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. There's that prophetic explanation of Judas going into agreement with the Pharisees to sell Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Go to Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27 now with me. If I'm going to build, I've got to make sure I know that the foundation is secure. I've got to walk into the foundation. I've got to look at the walls of the foundation. I've got to make sure that that foundation is going to hold the strength of my building. Matthew chapter 27. And I just want you to look at verse number 9. And when I read things, I try to pay attention to words, how it is said. Because remember I said, when it said count the cost, that has to do with price. That has to do with value. These men, Judas Iscariot and the men and the people whom he was dealing with, held no value on Jesus Christ. The world, and I'm going to mention something here in a moment. The world, I expect that of the world. But in my heart of hearts this morning, I get grieved with myself and I get burdened with the whole complexion of Christianity because it just seems like we as supposed Christians, we value Jesus Christ less and less because it's indicative by how we live. Because if I'm going to value Jesus Christ, I'm going to be honest with you, it's going to come out in my life. And if I don't value Jesus Christ, that's going to come out in my life too. You say, are we supposed to stand in judgment on each other? No, that's not. You see, already you've gotten defensive. Already I've taken the defense. Yeah, but No. If I value Jesus Christ in my life, it's going to show. It's going to show in my speech. It's going to show in my behavior. It's going to show in just how I conduct myself within my family structure and without my, with them with our within and with them with our without. If I value Jesus Christ like I'm supposed to as a believer, it's going to show. Look at 9 of Matthew 27. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah. Notice it doesn't say, because if you go into Jeremiah, you won't find this. It doesn't say it was written by Jeremiah. It said it was spoken by Jeremiah. Saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver. Now watch the rest of this. The price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. Do you know why I'm maybe not building today? Or you don't see the necessity to build? Or don't even know how to build? Or don't even care to build? It's because we don't value Jesus Christ like we're supposed to. Everything you and I do, spirit, soul, and body, must be predicated, must be directed, must be dictated by the personage of Jesus Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The bumper sticker or whatever sticker says, make Christ part of your life. That is absurd, and that's wrong. How dare we think we can make, but we do, to make Christ part of my life, when Christ is all my life. Without Jesus Christ, I have no life. Amen. I am still dead in trespasses and sins. I am still lost as that proverbial goose in a snowstorm. I still go to bed guilty, I dream guilty, and I wake up guilty. Without Jesus Christ, how dare us? How dare me? They didn't value him. Now, go to the book of Acts chapter 19. Because you know the Bible teaches by comparison and contrast. The book of Proverbs primarily is a book of comparison and contrast. Probably more contrast than comparison, but both of those are the teaching vehicle of the book of Proverbs. So now, I want you to notice they just valued Jesus Christ at 30 pieces. It says 30 pieces of silver. Go to Acts 19. Now, I looked in every place that I could find, and the value of gold changes, the value of silver changes. A shekel could be one price, you know, who knows? All I know is it says 30 pieces. That doesn't seem like very much for the Son of God. They just gave him for 30 pieces. If you go back into, I think it's Leviticus, oh man, in the 20s there, I forget exactly where it talks about if a man make a vow and the estimation of a vow. And if a man is between 20 and 60, I mean, the estimation was like, I think 60 pieces of silver. So they valued Jesus Christ less than even that. But I want you to notice something. I just thought, Lord, is there a place where I could find where somebody else valued something and just kind of gave it away? And go to go to Acts chapter 19, verse 9. Acts 19, 19. Now some people get saved here. And here's what I know about getting saved. Here's what I know about getting saved. That's a change. Let me ask you, Vinny. Vinny and I work Discipleship 1. He asked me. That was his first mistake. When you got saved, did you change?
None.
Yeah, right? You grew up in this church, right? Yeah. Was there much of a change in your life as you were growing up in this church? No. Yeah. But you got saved not too long ago. As a man, you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Truthfully.
Yes.
And there was a change, right? Yeah. That's one of the reasons I like him. He's a buddy. All I know is this. When God saved me, I changed. Now, it's not done. It's a work in progress. But I can tell you this. I ain't the guy I used to be. Don't you ever ask my wife, because she'll tell you every sin, every problem, every heartache, every pride. She knows them all. and took them to Jesus.
Amen.
You catch that, ladies?
Yes.
Okay.
Amen.
Never hammered me.
Amen.
Took them to the Lord Jesus. And you know what Jesus Christ did with them? Conviction. Put the knife in and turn it. Little by little by little by little. See, some of you think that for men like who are older, this thing's been a walk in the park. Ain't been a walk in the park. But boy, it's been great. It's been wonderful. Because way down deep inside, I wanted to be different. I wanted to build. Go to Acts 19, 19. Here's some people that get saved. I don't know how many books they had, but we're going to read it. 18 says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Wouldn't that be amazing? 19. Now watch the price here. And remember, the Son of God was sold for 30 pieces of silver. You know, the world has never valued and never will. But how dare us not value Jesus Christ? Many of them in 19 also, which were used curious arts, brought their books together. Now, I don't know how many, doesn't say how many people, but I'm going to look at a price here and I'm going to say, wow, that am a lot of stuff. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together, burned them, isn't that wonderful? Burned them before all men. Need to get that stuff out of your life. And they counted the price of them, those curious art books, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Those worldly things were so valuable that it amassed to the amount of 50,000. Just do the comparison. Jesus Christ, 30 pieces of silver. All those bad worldly things that the world thinks it's important, that those people finally realized wasn't important, 50,000. You see, the world will never value Jesus Christ. Let me close on this because the hour or longer has gotten away from us. I'm going to read you something. Our young people, and I'll close on this. Our young people just came back from the Connecticut youth camp. We were upstate. Pastor Margaret took them upstate. And then Brother Vince Massa and others had that one, and we were asked to be a part of that one. While I'm speaking about that, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. And I have you in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 because I'm going to end on this little story. I'm sitting at the table. We don't run the air conditioner upstairs. It's too hot up there. I usually do all my studying in the bedroom in a chair, and it's too hot. So we run the air conditioner. We don't have central air, so we put the air conditioning on downstairs because we're down there most of the time. So I bring all my books and everything, and they're all over the kitchen table because that's how I study. I study like a maniac, and books are everywhere, and papers are everywhere. And I get a little note on my phone. It's a YouTube. Now, I know that's old school, but I still don't know what YouTube is. Don't try to explain to me because I really don't care. Don't waste your time. But... So I get my old antique BlackBerry, and I get it to work, and I see, oh my word, it's our young people, and they're in a cemetery. What the heck is they? What they got our kids in a cemetery for? They were in a cemetery. And I read what Bobby wrote. And he said, this is where Fannie J. Crosby is buried. Bridgeport Cemetery. If I'm wrong, correct me later. Let me tell my story, all right? And they're singing Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. And Fannie J. Crosby, not stranger to us, we sang one of her hymns this morning. To God be the glory. That's Fannie J. Crosby. She wrote it. Lived from 1820 to 1915. We know her to be the blind hymnist. All right? She's a woman, wasn't a pastor, wasn't a deacon, wrote hymns. So I'm watching it, and I'm watching it, and I'm watching it. And I text Bobby back, oh, thanks, brother, that's cool, you know, that's really neat. Great place to sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. They got a little plaque there that's all grown over with moss and says has the words or some of them. Then Bobby then calls me. He's on his way back upstate New York, got a few more weeks to be up there. Calls me, and he's explaining it all to me, and I'm saying, yeah, and I'm listening to him, and it's verifying the whole thing. And I'm ready to come up from prayer meeting today, and I'm getting my stuff together in my office. And Mark Miguel pops in, and he didn't know I already knew it, but he starts to explain it to him. I said, yeah, Bobby sent it to me. And he's verifying the whole thing that here you have this nondescript little grave marker. And it says on the grave marker, now this is going somewhere, to show you why the world doesn't value things the way we're supposed to. It's a little nondescript. By the way, in your hymnal that you sang out of this morning, our hymnal, I think 23 hymns that we sing a lot are written by, and she wrote thousands. We only have 23, but that's a pretty good number. It says on the little tombstone, now I'm watching it, and it's not this polished marble. You know, it's rough. It's a stone. And it says, Aunt Fanny. Aunt Fanny. Frances, I think it was Jane. Frances Jane Crosby. Fanny Crosby. And it says, Aunt Fanny, she did all that she could. Fanny J. Crosby. You know the world doesn't know Fanny J. Crosby. I would dare say some Christians don't know Fannie J. Crosby. I got a church, we got a church right down here. Some people had a funeral. Some of the people wanted to sing Amazing Grace. And the pastor, who was a woman, said, I don't know how it goes. Now, you may not know how it goes. But if you've been saved a month, I know lost people that sing Amazing Grace. So our young people are singing. And then now Mark comes into my office. And he says, and it was the same thing that Bobby had told me. Now here you got this little nondescript plane. Who would remember? Well, we do. But the world, looking at that, doesn't move the world at all. Way over here, a few paces away, you know whose gravesite is there? P.T. Barnum. Mark, are you... What was the word you used? Massive. Thank you, dear brother. I forgot the word. You know who P.T. Barnum is? The circus man. Barnum Bailey. P.T. Barnum. A con artist. Really. P.T. Barnum was a con artist. He was a performer. He was a con artist. He admitted it. You know, he could turn a penny into a lot of money just by conning people. We go to the circus, and even today, P.T. Barnum, P.T. Barnum. I watch shows, Antique Pickers, and they find in the barn a big old placard of P.T. Barnum. So P.T. Barnum's got this huge, massive gravestone. And over here, you have this sweet, godly woman, blind, who the world has just passed by. I've got you in 2 Corinthians. I want to read you something. And we're going to close. It's been long and you've been gracious as you always are. I've got you in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul, he's found his flag to follow. He's found his cause for which to stand. He's left behind his Pharisaical ways. He's left behind his murdering Christians. He's left behind his wealth. He's left it all behind. And he begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, giving no offense, verse 3, in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And he begins to go through a list that's terrifying. Necessities, distresses, verse 5. Stripes. There's another place that says he was beaten 5 times. 40 stripes save one. So if it was 40 stripes, if it was 5 times, that's 200. So 195 times he was whipped. Lashes. Different times. But he says that, as he goes on here, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, pureness, knowledge, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by the love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor, by dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Now look at verse 9. As unknown and yet well-known. Do you know who you're important to? You're important to Jesus Christ. You're important to Jesus Christ. He wouldn't give His life if you and I weren't important. The world says, I don't even know that Fannie J. Crosby. Oh, I know P.T. Barnum. The world doesn't even care about you. Why would you give them your time? Why would you give them your energy? Why would you give them your money for anything? The world doesn't care about you. Unknown. If you die, they won't come to your funeral. Unknown. But there's one in heaven today who knows me well. I'm his son. Whew. You're his daughter. Do we deserve it? Not a bit. Grafted me in when I was ungodly. Christ died for me. Why would you not love Him? Why would you not weigh everything on what would Jesus think? Why would I live that way? Let's bow our heads.